Good morning. Welcome to Submerged Church. My name is Pastor Paul Letvin. Just so delighted that you're here with us and see some new faces. So thanks for joining us this morning. On behalf of my co-pastor Bob and I just want to welcome you to Submerged Church. And as you know, I did pray for the people of Florida earlier, and our very own, I don't know if he wants me to say anything about this or not, because I know they don't like, but I care about my co-pastor Bob and his wife Lila, but a lot of you guys know they have had a condo in Fort Myers Beach that's been destroyed. And Brother Bob, you've got just the best, look at that smile, just the best attitude about this, and I'm just blown away. I mean, if that was me, I would just be like, you know, now they got to jump through all the insurance and all that, but praise the Lord, they weren't there when it happened, and I don't think there was any lives lost at their particular condo that we're aware of, but I know Michelle, we were praying for her mom, and I think that's looking a little bit better now, got contact, but my goodness, the devastation, you know, of course, we'll be hearing more and more as the days unfold here, but yeah, just be keeping the people of Florida in prayer, and that Bob can wade through all the red tape with, because you're the treasurer again of the condo, right? Yeah, so he's got to deal with all that stuff. So just keep Bob and Lila, and I'm sure others here that I'm not even aware of. I mean, I'm sure everyone knows someone in Florida or someone who knows someone, and so let's be continuing to pray for Florida. I've been doing a series on Bible characters. I spoke on David 4 weeks ago, young David's character. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on the fall of Saul. And then today I'm going to be speaking on faith-filled and faithful Jonathan. Just so much we can learn from these characters in the Bible, whether they had good character or a bad character. And a lot that we can apply in our lives, even at this very moment in time, right now. So once again, the big idea is be faith-filled toward God and faithful in relationships. It's a big idea for today. So I'm just going to pray once again that God blesses our time. Father, we just humbly come before you this morning. We thank you that you indeed are in control of everything, that you reign over everything. Give us a greater faith in you today, Lord. I pray that we'd learn from Jonathan's life, just the amazing faith that he had and how faithful he was in relationships. Teach us from his life. Lord, I pray that we'd have soft hearts. I pray we'd have attentive ears. I pray we'd have open minds to hear what the Spirit is telling each of us this morning. Lord, make us aware of your presence. I pray you'd give each of us something that we can walk away with today, a new goal, new challenge, an encouragement. So we pray you'd speak to every heart here in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So opening statement should be in your bulletin there. Saul's emotionally unhealthy spirituality, think about that. Saul's emotionally unhealthy spirituality directly affected others, including his own son, Jonathan. But despite this, Jonathan was still able to develop an apparently healthy relationship with the Lord, as well as healthy relationships with others. Now, it's said by Pete Scazzaro, the author of the book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, that one cannot become spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. Our churches, unfortunately, are filled with Christians that have been walking with the Lord for 30 plus years, and yet they're still emotional infants in their walk. And there's actually a test that one can take that will show you, am I an emotional infant, an emotional child, an emotional adolescent, or an emotional adult? It's actually pretty fascinating, and I'll try to make that available in the weeks to come, or maybe put a link in this week's email. But if you want to have a real wake-up call as to where you are, it's kind of a good test to take, and room for improvement for everybody, of course. You know, many people come from households that were very dysfunctional, had dysfunctional parents, etc., and then sometimes blame that on how their life is today. Well, there's some legitimacy in that, but even as we look at Jonathan's life here, he was able to excel beyond the emotional immaturity, that how his father really was an emotional infant, and how he was able to break through that barrier and still become a godly man who feared the Lord, had a great faith in God, and had faithful relationships. So I'm just excited to share that with you. So number one, if you're following along your bulletin, I've only got three fill-ins today. So number one, Jonathan was filled with a robust and even seemingly foolish faith in the Lord. The Lord chose to bless him for it. Jonathan was filled with a robust and even seemingly foolish faith. That's that first fill-in. In the Lord. The Lord chose to bless him for it. I'm going to read through here. If you want to join me, we're not going to have all these verses up on the screen, but I am going to read through 1 Samuel chapter 14, verses 1 through 23. So if you have your Bible, you want to follow along with me, go ahead and open it up. And there is something to be said about having a physical Bible in one's hands that we can open up, we can underline verses, highlight. In fact, I posted, I believe on our MeWe page, Charlie Kirk, let's just be honest, he gave a sermon at a church. I think he's 10 years younger than me, but he talked about that, like just the importance of having a physical Bible, and I was like, yeah, that's right. You know, my wife's been preaching that to me for years. She's like, oh, I just love the feel of a real book in my mind. I'm like, hun, you can go and download like hundreds of books, and you got them right on your phone. Well, what happens when you don't have access to that phone, or power goes out, you can't charge it, and you can't change something once it's been printed on physical paper, right? We have people that are going back with news articles and other things, and they're changing words digitally, and how are we to know any different unless you have the original physical copy? So I'm probably preaching to the choir here for a lot of you, but you're like, yeah, a young guy, yeah, let's get out of it. So take out your real Bible if you have one. If you don't have one, start bringing it. All right. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and then I'll stop for some commentary here at a couple different places. So one day, Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahthub, Ichabod's brother, son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag on the one side and a rocky crag on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Senna. The one crag rose on the north in front of Michmash, and the other on the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man, so this is up on the screen here now, we'll talk about this. So Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Wow. What an amazing faith Jonathan has here, isn't it? Oh, God can do anything by many or by few. a crazy faith, some of us would think. You know, what are you thinking? You're going to go face all these men by yourself? But what may be even crazier is that his armor bearer is willing to go with him. You know, don't you think, Jonathan, maybe we should rethink this a little bit. let's slow down here. He was with them heart and soul, it says. Jonathan knew how to foster faithful friends. Or perhaps he learned from the armor bearer what it meant to be a faithful friend. Have you ever thought about that? It's like, wow, this armor bearer is with me heart and soul. I want to be like that. You know, could have been either way. We don't really know. And I don't know about you, but man, what a gift it is to have that kind of a relationship with someone. You know, I feel that way about my brother Bob. If he said, all right, Paul, we're going to do this and wage war and blah, I'd be like, all right, let's go. Let's do it. Dave Mata, another guy too, you know that, yeah, just with him, heart and soul. You know, I'm very blessed to have so many just close friends in my life, men that I literally would die for, you know, if needed. What a gift that is to have that. And this armor bearer probably knew, we might die, you know, but let's do it, Jonathan. And he went with him. Just amazing. Verse 8, then Jonathan said, "Behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' then we will stand still in our place, and we will not go up to them." And then we have verse 10 here. "But if they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us." Okay, so stop here. So here we see that Jonathan does take just a moment to think through this. Okay, so Jonathan makes allotment for the Lord to speak to him in this faith-filled endeavor. Okay, so a very noble thing to trust. Yep, God's going to take care of it. But he's like, okay, if this happens, let's not do it. If this happens, then we know God is with us. So he's making allotment for the Lord's will to give him a sign of what the Lord's will really is. He remained accountable to God. Question: when we're about to make a big decision in our lives, especially one that could end your life, do you stop and make allotment for the Lord to speak to you? It's a good thing to seek the Lord. Okay, Lord, show me a sign. Did you know there's women on their way to end their own child's life at an abortion facility, and they pray, "Lord, if you don't want me to do this, show me a sign." And I've heard countless stories of cars breaking down or getting a flat tire, or someone said the words, "Your baby has 10 fingers and 10 toes." That happened. Anybody see the movie Life Mark yet? Life Mark, very, very good. Went and saw it with a brother from church here. Kirk Cameron's in it. But I don't want to ruin too much of it. But those are the words that woman heard, in spite of the escorts covering her head with a blanket or something. I think they did at this facility. They're like, "Oh man, that's creepy." But those were the words she heard right before she went in. And then she didn't go through with it. People are praying for a sign. Even people that don't fear God, per se, are praying for a sign. We as Christians should be making God a continual part of our decision-making process. Verse 11. "So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, 'Look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves.'" Verse 12. "And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, 'Come up to us, and we will show you a thing.' And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, 'Come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel.'" Well, there's their sign, just as he said, right? The Lord is with them. Let's keep reading. What happens? "Then Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet, and his armor bearer after him." Now listen to this. "And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him." Now think about that. You know, they were crawling on their hands and feet. Like, how quickly do you think he would have been able to get up, get on his feet, grab his sword, and start fighting? You know, when we read this, sometimes I even think, like, man, did God knock them over? You know, it says they fell before them. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden? He said, "It is I." Boom, they fell. Think about it. I mean, that could have been how it happened, because, man alive, I can't imagine him climbing up. I mean, if you're a Philistine, wouldn't you have been waiting there just to, like, take him out before you could even get on his hands and or get on his feet and grab a sword? Something to think about. And then his armor bearer came and killed them after Jonathan was knocking them down. So, and that first strike, which Jonathan and his armor bearer made, killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow's length in an acre of land. Verse 15, "And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled, the earth quaked, and it became a very great panic." That sounds like the Lord to me. Something man can't do. Remember Gideon and his 300? The Midianites were in a great panic of confusion, and they started turning against one another. God fought for them. So here in verse 15, the Lord confirmed his support even by sending an earthquake. He sent an earthquake to help them out. And then they're really starting to panic. Verse 16, and the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, count and see who has gone from us. And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. So Saul said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here, for the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. And here's verse 20, which we should have. Yep. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow, and there was very great confusion. The Lord even confused the Philistines, turning them on each other as a blessing for Jonathan in the armor bearer's faith. Do we have a faith like that, where we're trusting and expecting God to do great things to come through? Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, then when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth-Aven. Verse 23 there. So the Lord is given the credit. The Lord's given the credit. Remember, his father Saul was building monuments in honor of himself. You know, but here, the Lord gets credit. May we do the same when God blesses our faith. And isn't this amazing? All it took was the faith of one person who then had a faithful friend to go with him. And look at all these people that as soon as they saw this victory coming, like, yeah! And then you got all these other people that join in. Think about in Philippians 1. Remember when Paul was in prison and he said, it's better that I'm in prison because now all the imperial guard know that I'm here because of Christ, and now there's other people that are speaking the gospel even more boldly because of my chains for being in prison. See, when we act out in faith, when we put our faith into action, when we're willing to be salt and light in the community when others are afraid to do it, that faith is contagious. That faith is contagious, and others will join. It will start a spark of courage in the hearts of other Christians. And like I said, I'm delighted to be with people even in this room who I've seen go out into the world and do courageous things where we get sworn at and get told that we're number one with the wrong finger and other things like that. But I mean, even that is nothing, I believe, compared to what's coming. And we need to be ready, Christians, to stand up, to do what's right, and to suffer well, and to encourage other Christians to be active in their faith. Like James said, what good is your faith without works? Jonathan put his faith into action, and it sparked a huge victory because of one person. Isn't that incredible? God, the Lord blessed him for it. All right, moving on. Point number two. Jonathan had to endure. That's the blank for number two. Jonathan had to endure a father who was an emotional infant, one who made rash vows and was ruled by jealousy and hatred towards his best friend, David. Endure. He had to endure a father who was an emotional infant. 1 Samuel 14, 24 through 46. I'm not going to read all of that. We're just going to, I'm just going to touch a couple verses here, but starting in verse 24 of Samuel 14. And the man of Israel had been hard pressed that day. So Saul had laid an oath on the people saying, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. So none of the people had tasted food. Fast forward to verse 29. Then Jonathan said, my father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey? How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found? For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great. He saw right through his father's failure. And then skip forward to verse 44. And Saul said, God do so to me, and more also, you shall surely die, Jonathan. he says to his own son, who actually didn't even hear the command when it was originally given. So this rash vow, right after an amazing deliverance from their enemies by the Lord's hand of blessing, Saul still can't get his priorities in order. He just makes this foolish vow. And in verse 29, Jonathan knew that his father had made a mistake because of unchecked emotions, and the whole army in the land was suffering because of it. God gave him that wisdom to see the emotional immaturity of his father. And then here again in verse 44, so a little commentary on that. Saul was ready to have his own son, Jonathan, killed for going against an oath that he didn't even hear to begin with. It took all the people to save Jonathan's life and ransom him from his father's foolish rashness. Now, I gave a message on this earlier this summer. I think it's on our website as well, on interposition. So the people interposed on Jonathan's behalf. Had they not done that, Jonathan would have died. But the people are like, no, you can't do this. I'll read what they said. Then the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day." So the people ransomed Jonathan. Wait a minute. I thought we're always supposed to do what our civil authorities say. Didn't they sin by going against the king's orders? No, they didn't. Romans 13, a very misinterpreted passage. I've got another message on that. Just go to our website, listen to some of these talks. We are not commanded unlimited civil obedience. God's laws are higher than man's laws. When the government asks us to do something that goes against God, we must follow God first and be ready to pay for it with your life, because sometimes that's the case. But these people, I'm assuming hundreds of people stood up in Jonathan's defense. Was Saul going to take out his whole army for disobeying, killing Jonathan? I don't think. I think that woke him up to the fact that he was becoming a tyrant, right? And that's what needs to happen with tyrants that are ruling over a godly people. They need to be waken up and say, no, we're not going to follow this unjust law. Someone's got to stand up. Someone has to interpose. 1 Samuel 18, verses 8 through 9. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. Some of you might remember from 2 weeks ago, I did address this, but remember that Saul's jealousy of David caused him to hate David and want him dead. But this all started with his fear of David, knowing the Lord was with David but had left him. So what do we do when your parents hate your best friend or another relationship that you're in, even though you know that it is a good, spiritually healthy relationship? I know probably many of us here have suffered from that, or some other authority in our life, and they hate this person, but we know in our heart of hearts, like, no, this is a good, healthy relationship. It makes it very difficult. 1 Samuel 20, verses 30 through 34. Let's take a look at that. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor the kingdom, your kingdom, shall be established. Therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." When Jonathan answered Saul, his father, then Jonathan answered Saul, his father, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" But Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him. So Jonathan knew that his father was determined to put David to death. And Jonathan rose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had disgraced him. So the real truth comes out here. Can we go back to that verse 31, please? So chapter 20, verse 31. Where it says Saul's anger. Yep. So the real truth comes out here, doesn't it? Saul claims he is wanting David dead. Or he claims that his wanting David dead is for Jonathan's good, so that Jonathan's throne can be established, right? That's what Saul's saying. But I think Saul is really looking out for number one, if you kind of read between the lines. And especially a few verses later, when we see he hurls a spear at his own son, do you think he's really concerned about Jonathan's kingdom being preserved? I don't think so. He's become completely off the rails. Man, we memorized a verse, yeah. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Proverbs 29:28. Is that right? Yeah. He's like a city whose walls have been broken down. That's a scary thing. When you lose governance of yourself, you know, that's the first form of government. We need to learn how to govern ourselves first, and then have good governance in our families and in the church and in the civil realm as well. But man, if you can't even govern yourself, you're going to have a tyrant ruling over you, or things will not go well. A very scary thing to have your walls broken down. Kind of like us with our southern borders. We have millions of criminals coming across constantly. It's a scary thing when your walls are broken down. Verse 34, Jonathan took some time. Yeah, let's go back to that slide. It's 32, 33, and 34. So Jonathan took some time to process his emotions, his anger toward his father, and sadness for David by fasting and grieving. See here, he fasted and he grieved. So he took time to process what he was going through. Have you ever been ashamed of the emotionally or spiritually immature behavior of someone close to you? David had done nothing but good for Saul, and yet Saul wanted his death. That must have been terribly embarrassing for Jonathan. These are the things that we must take to the Lord Jesus in prayer if we are to endure. We must take them in solitude to cry out to the Lord for help. We need to take that time to process these big emotions. There's an exercise called exploring the iceberg, where you sit down and write down, okay, what am I happy or joyful about right now? And just let the Spirit speak to you. Then start, okay, what am I angry about right now? Start writing. Next one, what am I fearful or anxious about right now? Start writing. What am I sad about? And it's good to do that. I did that during, especially the early days of the COVID stuff. And man, that really helped me to be like, okay, I need to let this go and give it to God. And it was a very, very healthy tool for me to use. It's called exploring the iceberg. Anyway, number three, last one. Jonathan knew what it meant to be a faithful friend, to love another as himself. He gave everything to David, did anything for him, and defended him before his father. I know there's a lot there, but he knew what it meant to be a faithful friend. 1 Samuel 18:1-4. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. I'm going to stop there for a minute. So that verse 1 reminds me of Colossians 2:2. Colossians 2:2 says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So Jonathan here gives us just a glimpse of the kind of love that Paul wanted for the saints in Colossae. That's Colossians 2:2 once again. The love that our Lord Jesus wants amongst every believer in the church. That's the kind of love he wants us to have, where our hearts are knit together. And here we see a sneak peek of it with Jonathan and David. Verse 3, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Verse 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. Whoa! Jonathan showed his love for David by giving him his most valuable possessions. Not everybody had a sword back then. How generous are we with our giving in our relationships, with our friends, our roommates, our spouses? How generous are we? 1 Samuel 20, verse 4. Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you. Whatever you say, I will do for you." David knew that his life was in danger from Saul, which is not too hard to figure out after having a spear thrown at you multiple times and your wife helping you escape out a window so that you wouldn't be killed by your own father-in-law. Of course, he knew he was being hunted down. He asked Jonathan for help, and Jonathan holds nothing back. He says, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." Are we so willing to serve in our relationships, to do anything for our friends, our spouses, our children, our parents, etc.? Let's learn from Jonathan. Verse 17 of 1 Samuel 20. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Now really, my opinion, Jonathan is a foreshadowing of the ultimate faithful friend. The one who would love us as his own soul and give his own life for us. Anybody know his name? Jesus, right? You can say it. Jesus. He's the believer's best friend. Is he the one that we turn to first in our joys, our trials, every aspect of our lives? And lastly, 1 Samuel 19, 4 through 5. And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine, and the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" Wow. The guts he would have had to speak to his father like that. I mean, of course, we can't hear his tone of voice, but it seems like he did it pretty respectfully, you know, just pointed everything out. Jonathan defended David, speaking well of him before his father, reminding him of David's great character and qualities. Do we speak well of our friends and other close relationships when they're not around? Do we major in speaking on the good qualities of others and minor on their weaknesses? Good things to think about. But I just love this picture of Jonathan and everything that we can learn from him. Remember, Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament. Like the Jesus Storybook Bible. Every story whispers his names. Yeah. So here we go. And another example of just a faith-filled, faithful person that giving us just a glimpse of what Jesus would be for us. If you have not given your life to Jesus and made him your best friend, this would be a great day to do that. This would be a great day to do that. I'm going to close us in a brief prayer here. Father, we just thank you so much for this time. Jesus, we thank you for being the ultimate best friend that anyone could have. Lord, I pray that we would be like you, Jesus. We'd be like Jonathan, who we saw this morning, who was faith-filled toward God, and he was faithful in his relationships. And there's no friend that we can find more faithful than you, Jesus. We thank you for laying down your life for us. We thank you for shedding your blood for us. We thank you for allowing yourself to be killed, taking all of our sin that we should have had to pay for. And you paid it all. And we celebrate that this morning. We remember what you did and how you rose again from the grave. The tomb is empty. You conquered death. And you're at the right hand of God. And you're coming back, Jesus. We look forward to your return. So we thank you for the price that you paid so that we could call you our friend. We love you, Lord. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.